Day of the Lord. I think the best way to look at the day of the Lord is to contrast it with the world. The world in sin and darkness has had its day for 6,000, 10,000 years. Now it's God's day. The world has had a way of life without God, or a God of imagination, a God of their own design, but now it's the God of the Bible. The Father of Jesus, the Messiah and Creator of all this, and His day. We've been living in a world ruled largely by humanism, where man is first and then God, where God is viewed maybe as there to help us along the way, but where God is just a mere tool to help man's cause. That's the world at its best. But man is first, then God, if necessary. Then the world has no absolutes as a result. There is a relative morality, so nobody is really right or wrong. It is why we can empty our prisons and defund the police, because the thought is, well, everybody is okay. Well, that day is coming to an end, to be replaced by the day of the Lord, from God's day. We're looking at four lessons from that day of God that we call the day of the Lord. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank You that the day of the Lord is coming, and I pray, Father, that You will prepare it for us. Prepare us for it, and guide us using this passage, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So four lessons that we can learn from this day of the Lord that's laid out for us here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Number one, it is totally unexpected in a way. Chapter 5, beginning verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. It's unexpected as to the day and hour. We don't know when. It's by God's design. But we can see when times are right for such an occasion, even though we don't know exactly the hour or day. Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, and they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. But He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the sign of the times? I argue that the signs are right for this day to come." And it fits Jeremiah's message in Jeremiah chapter 6. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." This is going to come, this day of the Lord, like a thief. The thief doesn't leave a note. You might find something like this, maybe on your dining room table. "Coming at midnight, we'll take everything of value." Signed, the thief. More than likely, that is not going to happen. It's going to be unexpected, is that day of the Lord. Luke chapter 12 puts it this way. "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Women in labor wish they knew exactly when it was coming, so they can plan for it. It's the advantage of Caesareans. But the world will not be ready. Peace and safety, then anything but. And nobody knows when." Lots of people have guessed. The Jehovah's Witnesses used to say, when there were 144,000 of them, then we'd have the day of the Lord. Then later they had to change that because they went over their 144,000. I mentioned to you last week, I believe it was, of a book that had been written back in 1988, or 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And some were convinced. I knew of one family that went out and stopped work, everything else, to sit on a hilltop and wait for the Lord to return. And He didn't. Mark chapter 12. "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. It'll be totally unexpected. I have known people, I've even thought it myself back before I came to Christ, that I will strengthen out my life and seek God when the time comes. I'll live it the way I want to now. When I can see the end, then I can see that maybe I ought to try God. Until then, I don't need Him. I was actually there at one time, and what a stupid way to think. But there are people like that still. Matthew 24, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near right at the door. I think there are events that are going on worldwide now, particularly with this COVID stuff and everything else, with the hurricanes that were mentioned and the floods and the fires that seem to come back every year after year after year and then even intensify. I think times are right. I think it is very, very close to that day of the Lord. It begins at the rapture of the church. It begins when we're taken out of here. And then it's God's day. He owns it. And He's going to accomplish exactly what He intends to with, we'll see more of what it entails. It begins God's way for God's day. And for the believer, for the unbeliever, it includes number two. Number two is darkness. Verse 4, still 1 Thess 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, because we know Christ. This doesn't pertain to us, this darkness. Amos 5 says it this way, at last you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? He's not talking about believers. He has drawn a line in the sand. He is making a difference between those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness. And we know some of those. Some of them may be family members or good friends that we really care about. And we need to know that there is a day of the Lord coming. There is a judgment day. Things will not keep going simply the way that they always have. While they're saying peace and safety, just like always, God is serious about this stuff. He is called long-suffering. That is a long time that He holds back before He pronounces judgment, where it is the day of the Lord and not the day of the world. But the day will come upon those in darkness. What about us? We aren't going to be here. We will already have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord while this day of the Lord pertains to those still upon this earth. We don't know when it's going to happen, but for those who do not know Christ, it is not a day of light, it is a day of darkness. So God has drawn a line in the sand. He says there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There's the world's day, but there's also God's day, and it is coming. We tend to think naturally that everything is basically okay. Everybody's okay. We're different from one another, but everybody is okay. When in reality, we start off dead. We don't start off alive. We start off separated from God, and we've got to come to Christ in order to come to God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about being dead in sin twice in this passage. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where everybody starts out. But God, being rich in mercy, in verse 5, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then two probably of the most important verses in the entire Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if we had anything to do with it, we would boast. And we would single out some as great and some as less than that. But God says it's grace. It's a free gift. And it's radical and it's life-changing. Jesus said it in John chapter 3 in his conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the physical, into the kingdom of God." There's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. We like to be all inclusive. Everybody's okay, but everybody's not okay. Some are in great danger. Some are in darkness. And this day of the Lord is going to come on them like a thief in the night. And it's not a good time. They do not have God. We're not doing them any favors by ignoring this reality, this truth. And it leads to number three. Not our day, but God's day. Number three, he says, be ready. And this is for us, as well as for those in darkness. They're not going to be ready, but we can be. Verse 6. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Our attitude, what is our attitude to be? It's to be awake, it's to be alert, it's to be ready for this day. Now, this sounds like a lot like the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 that we'll take a look at. That verse 8, "But since we're of the day, let us," this is what being ready means, "let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Well, here's Ephesians 6 talking about the armor of God too. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." This is how we're ready. "Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit." 1 Thessalonians has it slightly different than this when it talks about a breastplate of faith and love, this part of our heart that is protected most by our attitudes of faith and love. That's how we're ready. Helmet of salvation is the same in both passages. It is what those in darkness do not have. For them, we need to be ready. We are the ones that tell them that there is a day of darkness coming. There is a day of the Lord that is not anything like the world's day. There's a balance between not knowing when he will come back, unexpected, but still being ready and taking up that armor of God. Romans 13 says it this way, "Do this, knowing that the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That day is close. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore," what day? "That day of the Lord. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." It's a battle. That's why he talks about armor. He talks about it in Romans, talks about it in Ephesians, talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. We're in a war. We're in a war and the enemy is real. 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about in our passage this attitude of faith, hope, and love. And we find it here in 1 Corinthians 13. "But now faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love." What does it mean to be ready? It means to remember who you are and who God is. If we are His children, we have the ability to be ready and to help those that are in need. A few years ago, I attended a meeting up at the hospital. Actually, Warner Crewe was up there with me. It was a health care needs assessment. It looked at needs and problems in the community, and to be honest with you, it was almost overwhelming. There was a whole lot more need than I thought there was in this community. And seeing how bad and seemingly hopeless everything was, with families deteriorating and generational poverty and welfare and values eroding and the whole world falling apart. And it seemed that in this meeting with all of these people, that it was kind of moving toward the only answer is a changed heart, a spiritual solution, being born again, a radical transformation, new heart, new mind, new spirit, openness to God. It never really got there. It didn't go in that direction. It focused all on human stuff and not on God stuff. But we're not like those in the darkness. We're different. We have put on that breastplate of faith and love. We have put on the helmet of salvation, like in Ephesians 6 and Romans. We have that salvation. Those in darkness don't. And we know they don't. They don't have God's faith and love. So what do we do? What does ready mean? Well, do we start sharing the gospel everywhere? I used to do it in some ridiculous places. There have been lines standing in line at McDonald's, for example, where I felt that you should share it to everywhere and everybody, and tap on a guy's shoulder and say, did you know that you are a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ? And, you know, you hope the answer is, well, thank you very much for sharing that with me. No, I don't want to supersize that. But thank you. That's the best news I've heard all day. Usually people are polite, but I don't recommend that sort of thing. I used to do that sort of thing, and I've never seen any good fruit from it. But we do need to be ready, and God will provide those opportunities with people that we know and people that we care about where we can simply share this kind of stuff. There's a day of darkness coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's totally unexpected, but it's a dark day, and you got to be ready for it. That leads us to number four. There is an escape. He includes the escape here from that day of the Lord. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This awake or asleep refers back to the previous passage where the people were wondering, well, what about those who have died? They've trusted Christ, but they've died. They expected the Lord to return by now, and He hadn't. What about them? They were afraid for them. They thought now that they died, they're lost, because Christ was going to return. Well, then Paul goes in and says, they are simply asleep. They're not dead. They're just asleep. And we're the ones that right now are still awake. So God, I think, is going to come back while we are still awake. There's others that have gone before us that are asleep in Christ. But we are still awake, and I think that day is very soon. I think it's going to be in our lifetime. I think the Antichrist, whoever he is alive and well on this planet. He just hasn't come to power yet. That day is coming. And there is an escape for those in darkness, but it's got to be God's way. He makes clear for us that we're not going to go through that tribulation. That wrath is not for us. We're going to be raptured up. We're going to be taken up to be with the Lord, but that day of destruction is on its way. Is there any hope for those without salvation? Yeah, there is. There is one escape, but there is only one. Verse 9 again. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's the answer. That's the only answer. And they need to believe it. And we know people that we care about that have not yet believed that. That's our role. It's a radical message. Just think about this verse. I've shared it so many times, but think about somebody standing up and saying this verse in a day of pluralism and humanism, and everybody's okay, and everybody has an answer, and everybody knows everybody's way is okay to God. And Jesus stands up and said this. He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Do you realize how radical that is? There is only one way to escape all of this. There is an escape, but it's this way and no other. John 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's our world. John 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And he still likes it. Sin separates, sin kills, and it puts people into darkness. And we know this. We're the ones that are needing to be ready and show the way of escape. This section in Acts 26, Paul is relating his own time when he was persecuting Christians. He was on his way to Damascus when God appeared to him, and he's relating this at a later date of what happened to him when God drove him into the ground and blinded him. And Paul says this is what Jesus told him when he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And then he says what he's going to do with Paul. He says, "I'm going to send you out to open their eyes." He's blind at this time when he's hearing this. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." There's only two ways. There's one that is God's way. There's one that is man's way or Satan's way. And the best tool, the best plan that Satan ever made was to try to convince people that he doesn't exist. And he's successful at it. But Paul is drawing the line here. And he's saying there's two worlds. There's a world's day, but there's also a day of God. God's day. But Jesus paid it all. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the escape. And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. 1 John 2. "On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Jesus is that escape. Jesus is that light for those in darkness. But it's only in Jesus. There isn't any other way. Right now, we still live in the world's day, where we can find passages that say that Satan is the god of this age, that he is the ruler of this world. World's day. But the day is coming when it is God's day. Lessons from this day. Unexpected, darkness, ready, and escape. The ready part is because that's our part, where we can just simply present this. I've told you about Budaks. We have a Budak for this one. We just rearrange these letters. A Budak is a memory device. Rather than U-D-R-E, we just switch them around. R-U-D-E. And we can be rude, and it is perfectly appropriate to be rude. That is, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to explain the truth that we see in Scripture and the truths of Jesus Christ in a radical way to get out of darkness. What is coming will be totally unexpected. It is for those that are in darkness that we're ready for, because we don't want them to be in darkness. And there is certainly a hope and an escape for those who choose him to believe. The gospel. Look at verse 10 again. "Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." Believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Because sin separates, sin kills, and we've all sinned. Therefore, we're all dead unless we are made alive by God's grace. He offers us a free gift. He says, here it is. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But I give you life. I give you hope. I give you light. I give you an escape. And it's all because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do. And it's open to all who will simply believe. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that you will make us ready, that we will simply be ready for an answer for those that are in darkness because of sin. And there's a judgment day coming, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but it'll be a day of darkness. But we know that person who is the light, and it is Jesus himself. And Lord God, I pray that you will use us to simply present the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose up victorious over sin and death. And we can too, simply by faith, believing it. Lord, take us from here and use us. Help us to be rude, ready for the unexpected darkness that's coming, but knowing that escape. In Jesus' name.